I invite you now to open the scriptures to our Old Testament reading, to the book of Ecclesiastes, as our pastor continues to preach through this book, chapter 10, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. Please stand with me and follow along if you are able as I read God's word. Ecclesiastes 10, starting in verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Please now turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, for our New Testament reading. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please be seated.
Before we attend to the preaching and hearing of God's word, let us seek God's blessing. Almighty God, again we come to your word, an eternal word, a holy word, a word that is inerrant, infallible, and authoritative in what it says. And as we come to it, Father, we pray for your help that we might attend to it, that we might truly hear what the Spirit is saying to us, that we might store it up in our hearts, believing it, that we might put it into practice. I pray, Father, that you would overcome our weaknesses of this hour, that you would overcome the distractions that are drawing us away from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us, each one of us, by the Holy Spirit now in the preaching of your word, and that you would bless us as we hear, blessing us with faith and obedience. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1916, the American poet Robert Frost penned these words in a poem beloved by many. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim. The thought of having two roads before us, the thought of having two options by which to live life, is a popular one among wisdom literature. Indeed, it's at the heart of biblical wisdom literature. According to the Bible, one is either walking on one road or one is walking on another road. One is either walking on a road that is characterized by the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, or else one is walking down a path guided by their own sense of rightness, which the Bible says is folly. Each one of us here is walking down a path today, a road. And the question is, which road are we on? Are you on the road that is marked by biblical wisdom, or are you walking down a different path marked by your own sense of what is right and wrong? I think Solomon understood that, and in our section before us today, he is laying out a contrast between these two roads. He's saying that there, one road is characterized by one set of words and thoughts and actions, and the other path is characterized by another set of words and actions and thoughts. You see, the road is revealed. The road that you are on today is revealed by the words you are speaking, by the actions you are doing, and by the thoughts you are thinking. And that's the essence of the contrast that Solomon lays before us today. Notice, the two paths are contrasted by their words. There are the words of the fool. Starting in this latter half of verse 12, we read, "The lips of a fool consumes him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" I want you to notice the characterization of the fool's speech. It begins with foolishness, and it ends with evil madness, according to verse 13. From start to finish, it's foolishness. But it goes from worse, it goes from bad to worse. It ends in evil madness. The thought is outrageousness, a delusional, if you will. Indeed, the one who's on the path of folly, if you listen to them long enough, the more they speak, the more their words give them away. In fact, it's evident because they're given to mindless chatter, verse 14 says. A fool multiplies words. Not only is it going from bad to worse, but it can't help but to go to worse because they can't stop themselves from speaking. They just ramble on and on and on, and there's a multiplication of their words. Earlier in the Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, chapter 5, verse 3, "A dream comes with much business." That is, a dream is realized through much hard work. But then he goes on and says, "A fool's voice with many words." That is, a fool's voice is realized by the many words he speaks. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, we read, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." You see, the fool multiplies his words, rambles on and on, fails to put restraints on his words, and as a result, consumes him. That's what verse 12 says. The lips of a fool consume him. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You see, a fool, a person on that path of folly, is characterized with words that are unrestrained, unbridled, and that just gives vent more and more to the folly of their heart. And one day they will be judged for them. Now that's one path. The path of the wise, their words, how are they characterized? Well, they're really implied in our passage today. Verse 12 begins, the words of a wise man, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. So what kind of words are they that win a person favor? I mean, we've saw the words of a fool, the one who's on this path, but the person who's on the path of the wise, their words are such that wins them favor. What kind of words are those? Well, I think they are the words that are true words. They speak truth, and they're spoken honestly, without deceit, without manipulation. They're true words spoken honestly. They're meaningful words, words that mean what the person intends for them to mean. But they're also humble words spoken truthfully. Not just true words, but they're humble words. Jesus gives an illustration of this in Luke chapter 18. He gives a parable about two men who go up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. You remember the story in Luke 18 verse 10? The parable? He presents these two people, really illuminating, if you will, what these two paths look like in their words. The first was a Pharisee, a highly respected man of his day. One who looked the part anyways. And Jesus says he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Notice his words. Me. It's unrestrained. Me, 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 me. Well, now on the other path, this other man, the tax collector, he stood far off. Wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, they're not just true words. They're humble words that are spoken on the path of the wise. Humble words spoken honestly, truthfully before God. Those words win favor. True words that spoken honestly, humble words spoken truthfully. But notice also, we could say they're also edifying words. Words that build up those around them. You know the command that the writer of Hebrews gives to us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That should be on your thoughts as you come to worship or as you come to Bible study, as you come to gather with the saints. You should be thinking, how can I stir up my brothers and sisters to faith, to love, to good works? It's a biblical command for us. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching near. You see, they're true words spoken honestly. They're humble words spoken truthfully. But I think they're also words that are spoken for the purpose of building up people around us. Encouraging others. Knowing what's going on in other people's lives and saying words like sharp-edged swords or arrows that are designed to build up that person. Knowing what they're going through, what can I say to them that will help them persevere? Knowing what they're going through, what can I say to them that will help them to continue to believe in Christ, even in the midst of their trial? Edifying words. And I would also add they were gospel words. Words that point people to Jesus Christ. Those are the words spoken on the path of the wise. And the question as we sit here today is, what kind of words characterize our speech? What characterizes the way we speak when we speak to one another, when we speak to those outside the church? Would that you and I always spoke words that exalted Jesus Christ, that led sinners to Christ, and that built up saints in Christ. That's the words we should be speaking. That should be the goal of every believer, that we would be so wise in our speech. So wise in our speech that every word glorified God, humbled sinners, and built up saints. But that's not the case, is it? It doesn't happen automatically, does it? We know how carelessly we speak. How by nature, we tend to grumble. By nature, we tend to be a people that complain. By nature, we tend to murmur against other people. By nature, we tend to criticize and promote ourselves over others. Which means, for the one who wants to walk the path of the wise and allow our words to characterize that path, we need to be mindful of what's coming out of our mouths. Mindfulness. To take thought about what are we actually saying. We need to spend time in self-reflection. We need to spend time in prayer, asking God to change our speech patterns. And we know how often we criticize, how often we grumble, how often we tear down. But God, give us the grace to build up. Give us grace to point people to Jesus. Give us grace to speak the truth in love. We have to ask grace to filter our words. God, give us the grace to filter what comes out of this mouth. To examine the words we're speaking in light of what they are accomplishing. Asking ourselves, do my words, do they really speak the truth? What I want to say right now into this conversation, is it the truth? Is this word I want to interject with this person, is it spoken honestly, meaningfully? Is it something that will build them up or promote myself? Are these words I'm saying, will they bring glory to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment? What's your word saying? Because let me tell you, the words you say tell other people what road you're on. Are you on the path of a fool or the road of the wise? But notice, Solomon doesn't only talk about words here. When he talks about these two paths, he also talks about works, toil, activity. He says that you can know a person by what road they're on, by the works they do. And he describes the works of a fool in verses 15 and 16. And verse 18, this is if you're on the path of a fool, this is what your work looks like, your toil, your labor. It's labor marked by ignorance. Notice the second half of verse 15. He does not know the way to the city. He's ignorant about the way to go. Let me say he's ignorant because he won't listen. The fool won't listen to advice, godly advice. And so this should not surprise us that he doesn't know the way to the city. His work, his toil is characterized by ignorance. It's also characterized by weariness. Because he doesn't know the way, the right way, he spins his wheels, if you will. There's so much toil for so little produce. The toil of a fool wearies him, verse 15 says. And notice, too, in verse 16, how selfishness marks the work. It says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. You could render that also childish. When your king is childish and your princes feast in the morning. You see, forsaking duty and concern for others, those in responsibility, why, they're self-oriented. What is it in it? What's in it for me? And the result is, stated for us in verse 18, ruin. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. You see, if you're on the path, the road leading to fool, the fool's path leading to folly, that's what your work looks like. Ignorance, weariness, selfishness, and ultimately ruin. Again, there's another path, though, Solomon's pointing out. It's the path of the wise. What does the wise look like in their work? Well, look at verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Notice how the work of the wise is characterized. It's marked by duty and wisdom. Your king is the son of nobility. Contrast that with the child of verse 16. He's a son. Son of nobility. And the princes, they feast at the proper time. They're guided by God's wisdom. Nothing like the child and the princes of verse 16. These are men and women who are guided by the wisdom of God as they go about their everyday activities. Their concern is not so much for themselves, but for others. Notice the end of verse 17. They labor for strength and not for drunkenness. They're looking to how they can work, how they can serve, how they can labor in order to help other people. We could add to that that the wise labor is such wisdom or such labor that builds up the kingdom of God. That is, it's the kind of labor, activity, toil that recognize that there is an age that is coming upon this world. That because of Jesus Christ and His saving activity at the cross, a new age has dawned and it will most certainly consummate everything one day. And you're laboring for that age to come, that world. It's the kind of labor that does all things for the glory of Christ. Whether that's at home, among the family, whether that's at work, among co-workers, whether it's at school or play, you're always thinking, will Christ be pleased? Will this be something that helps people see Jesus better? It's a type of labor that serves the church, whether in giving or encouraging or in ministry. How does it build up other people? It's the kind of labor, the labor of the wise, is the kind of labor that is involved in kingdom building. Whether that's involved in, whether that means praying for the lost in your sphere, the people that you rub shoulders with each week, the people that you know do not trust in Christ, and you're committed to pray that God would soften their hearts to the gospel. Or whether that is getting the boldness and the courage to say, speak the name of Jesus in a conversation with such people. Giving proof of the hope that you have. Or whether that's just serving them. Showing them in tangible ways the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's wise labor. That's the characterization of those walking on the road of the wise. They are seeking the things above where Christ is. They are seeking to make known His kingdom. Would that you and I labored that way. Labored in such a way that sought the kingdom of God always. I was reflecting this week on obituaries. I thought, how do you want your obituary to read? When you've breathed your last, and it's the duty of the undertaker and the pastors to finish things up, and a loved one to write an obituary, what do you want the person writing your obituary to say? Usually we focus on deeds, the works that a person did, the activities. Do you really want your obituary to read, so-and-so was a member of such-and-such church, but he squandered all the days of his life, seeking that which he could not take with him, and as a result, he leaves behind an embittered wife and jaded children? None of us want to read that. But I think for many, even within the church, if their obituaries were written truly, that's how it would read. Wouldn't it be much better if we lived the lives now that we would want others to read about later? Here lies so-and-so, a man who lived what he believed, a man who served others tirelessly, who gave of himself cheerfully, who loved his Savior and wanted others to know him. Here lies one of whom it may well be said by his God, "Come, my good and faithful servant." That's an obituary written for the man on the path of the wise, who's living his days with his work characterizing a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's two kinds of roads. Your labor, your toil, the activities you engage in is telling everyone around you which road you're on. But notice Solomon also speaks of thoughts. Verses 19 and 20. He says, "The bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." Now, first glance, verse 19 seems like just common day wisdom. Certainly, we understand that bread is made for feasting and gladdening the heart, and wine as well. And money does. It is useful in this world. But I think the New American Standard gets a little closer to the meaning here. They seem to link it with verse 16, the king that is a child and the princes that are feasting in drunkenness. They translate it, "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything." See, that translation renders it, "This is the thoughts of the fools. Eat, drink, and be merry, and money will solve all your problems. Money will fix everything." Notice how hedonistic they are. It's all about pleasure. It's all about here and now. It's materialistic, not spiritual at all. It's just about eating, drinking, and fixing your problems by making payoffs. It happens at the individual level. It can happen in societal levels when governments think that taxation will fix everything. It's hedonistic and materialistic, and it's rebellious. You notice verse 20. "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. In your bedroom, curse not the rich." Notice the thought patterns here. It's hedonistic. It's not just hedonistic, materialistic, and it's rebellious against both those in authority and God's providence. See, they're acting according to their nature. This is what characterizes the thought patterns of those on the path of folly. It's what's naturally in their heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." That is, from their heart flows their thoughts, and from their thoughts flow their speech and their actions. "This defiles a person," Jesus says. "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false slander, or false witness slander. These are what defiles a person." That's the thought pattern of those on this path marked by folly. We can apply from that the thought pattern of the wise. That is, those who are pursuing down the path of wisdom, biblical wisdom, the fear of the Lord. What is their thought patterns? I think it's implied is that they seek after new hearts. They understand that from the heart flows everything, and they desire a new heart. In fact, Ezekiel 18 says, "Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." God, looking at his rebellious people, say, "You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. You need to become a new person. Be that new person." And I'm so thankful that it doesn't end there, but Ezekiel 36, 26 says, God says, "I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you." It's God who says, after he commands us to make a new heart, he says, "I'll give it." See, those on the path of the wise, they understand their desperate need for a new heart and a new spirit. They seek it. They seek it in their prayers. But not only do they seek it once they are given that by God in regeneration, once they are made a new creature in Christ, they guard those hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." They understand that once God has given a new heart, a heart that is sensitive to God, sensitive to His Word, that hears His commands, that trusts in His promises, that looks forward to a day when all things will be made new again. Once you have that heart, you guard it. You keep it. You protect it. You don't treat it flippantly. You do what you need to do in order to keep that heart growing and thriving and flourishing in this world. You say, how do you do that? How does the wise, once they have a free heart, a new heart, a clean heart, a new spirit, how do they keep it? How do the wise, in the midst of a fallen, corrupt generation, when the news we hear, the music we hear, the movies, the literature, everything around us seeks to pull us down and conform us into its image, how does the people and the wise, the path of the wise, keep their hearts fresh and new and whole in God's sight? Well, they keep it by filling it with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" The question is answered by saying, by guarding it according to your word. And later, verse 11 of that same psalm says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." They feed this new heart with the word of God. You see, they've prayed for it. They've received it by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They now have a clean heart. They have a new spirit. And they're in this fallen world. And they say, "Lord, I need to keep feeding this heart with your word. I need to keep storing up the commandments of God, the promises of God, that my heart, that I might not sin against you." But they don't just fill their heart with God's word. Scripture tells us they also allow that heart that's now saturated with God's Word to be led by God's Spirit. Galatians 5, our New Testament reading, says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's given to the church. That's a command not to the unbelieving world. That's a command to the church, to saints, to believers, to people sitting in pews like you and me. "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You see, you're given a new heart as a believer. You are commanded to guard that heart. And you could guard that heart, you keep that heart by filling it with God's Word on a regular basis, feeding, nourishing it, but also then allowing the Holy Spirit to use that Word to guide and direct your steps. So that when you're tempted with something that you shouldn't be doing, the Holy Spirit takes that Scripture that you've memorized or that you know, and it brings it to mind. When you see someone that needs help and you're thinking, "I'd rather spend time on myself instead of helping," the Holy Spirit takes a passage of Scripture and says, "How can you say you love God when you can't love the person made in His image?" Because that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It nudges us, it guides us, it directs us. It doesn't compel us. The Holy Spirit doesn't twist any of our arms to avoid sin or to do what is right. It brings the Word to memory. It reminds us what God has spoken. It says, "Walk this way. There's blessing in this path. Avoid the path of the fool. There's only ruin and destruction at the end of it." That's the thoughts of the wise. That they're people who are consumed with their hearts guarding and keeping their hearts, feeding their hearts with God's Word, being guided in real ways day to day, not just in our private times, but as we are in our cars and that guy cuts you off and you want to think some evil thoughts. Or you hear someone in need and you think they need to know about Jesus. Or you sit in that doctor's room and you're waiting to hear news and you're scared about what the future might hold. And you remember the Spirit saying that Jesus tells us, "Fear not, I am with you always." The person on the path of the wise, they're being led. They're being led by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. They're walking towards a future that is glorious. A future marked by peace. A future marked by righteousness. The Bible calls it shalom. The Bible gives us pictures of it in the later chapters of Isaiah. A future when a child can play over the hole of a snake. And the snake won't bite him. When a lamb and a lion will recline together. When people have very long ages. This picture of shalom that the Bible whets our appetites for. An age that's coming because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in the cross. Dealing with our sins. Giving us new life in His resurrection. That future, that glorious future. The wise have tasted it. And they're walking towards it. What's in your heart today? What's in your heart? Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus warns us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What road are you on? What do your words, your works, and your thoughts tell you today? Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we pray you would work in our hearts this day. Give us new hearts. Give us new spirits. Cause us to yearn for our Savior and cherish His precious shed blood for us. Open our eyes to the reality that lies ahead of us. The glorious future that awaits all who are in Christ. And help us, Father, to walk the path that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we do have Sunday school today, but after a time of fellowship, we are dismissed.